47 has been chosen for us to sing at the close of the lesson. The intent of that certainly is to make it very easy for anyone to become obedient to the Word of God, but as I've mentioned so many times, if at any time you have a need during the assembly, please let someone next to you know or raise your hand, and we certainly would try to help you in any way we could to be obedient to God. That's our desire, is for all to come to God. We would not want anyone to be eternally lost. We appreciate so much being with other folks, and we just wish that everyone could understand the importance of being a Christian and of doing the things that God would want us to do. We're going to study today from the book of Philippians, and I would say that this is my favorite. This book has meant so much to me for so many years, being the son of a preacher. It's one of those books that you look at and as a child you think, now that would be a good place for my father to be preaching. And you would love for him to be there. Which is kind of the wrong way, I guess, to look at things. But as a young person, you're thinking, wow, that would be so much to be found in that local congregation. I would hope that anyone that would read the book of Philippians would think about the fact that they need to understand the importance of what he's going to talk to them about. That he has a clear understanding of this group of people and just how precious they are to him. And all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. I use this every time. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. When we think about all of these books, we need to be convinced in our mind that they came from God and from the Holy Spirit. And when we think about those things, we certainly need to understand this is one of those books. When we take the town or the city of Philippi, and we think about this particular place, it was founded by Philip II. He was king of the Macedonians. And we typically don't think of Philip that much, but he was the father of Alexander. We've, in recent times, and historians have put, I've told you this before, the Great at the end of their names. That wasn't who they were. They were just Philip and then later Alexander. They lived in a Grecian world where the Greeks were considered them as not as, kind of like the Jews looked at the Samaritans, not as important. So Philip and Alexander determined that they were going to show them that they were very great. And of course, when we look at that and we think about it and we understand history, we certainly know a lot about Alexander and how he conquered the known world and made the Grecian Empire and really, in lots of respects, made it possible for most people to understand the Greek language. Now, I want to point this out up front because there's going to be so much of this that we need to understand about this city. The importance of that is that you would have the Koine Greek, which would become the common language of everyone, which was very important in getting the Word of God out. You know, we talked about the fact that they had been scattered, and many of them didn't speak a common language, but it's kind of like English is a more common language in the world of any language, even though sometimes it's very difficult. This happened as well with Koine Greek, and it's very important. Now, geographically, if you looked at where Greece is today and you came down in what was called Macedonia in that time, it's in the southeastern area there near the Aegean Sea. But politically, the Romans liked this particular city. They made two cities in Macedonia as the capital cities, so it was very important to them as well, and certainly close to the seacoast there. Now, it was a walled city, which was, again, something that was not as common as we might think, but most cities did have something to protect them, and it remained under that rule. According to Philippi, the Hellenic Ministry of Culture, the city was very important, and it's mentioned during the civil war that ensued after Julius Caesar was assassinated, and this is some in the 60 to 50 B.C. range. When Julius Caesar had determined that he was going to rule over all of Rome, it didn't sit real well with him, and we know that he was assassinated. But Mark Antony and Octavian, who were his heirs, they weren't his actual sons, it turns out, but they, when he was assassinated, they fought with, of course we're aware of Brutus and Cassius, and they defeated them at this, right outside of Philippi. That's where the battle went on. Which brings a lot of things to our minds because it's very important to understand that. And when we think about Octavian, This is very important because he was emperor of Rome in 30 B.C. He was made emperor of Rome. He kind of did that himself, just like his adoptive father had done years earlier. But he succeeded. He didn't get assassinated, and we know him as Augustus because that's the title they put on him, the August One. He made himself as a god. He believed that as ruler, he was that. It's very common with rulers. And he was the one that was in power when Christ was born. So it's very important. Paul would visit this city in like 49-50 A.D. when he was guided there by a man in a vision. And this is interesting because we go back to Acts 16 and he's told not to go one place, but he's told to go somewhere else. And it says in verse 9, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So he understood that as a vision from God and he went to teach in Macedonia. And one of the things about Philippi, it's one of the most extensive archaeological areas. They have excavated so much there. It is tremendous. They say that if you ever get a chance to go there, you will learn so much about, especially Bible history. It's very interesting. They've discovered several partial remains of churches buildings, and one had the inscription that mentions Paul. It's called the Basilica of Paul. It's believed to have been a small prayer house, maybe used by the first church. Of course, they don't know that, but they would think so since it mentioned him and would have maybe said some things about him having founded that. It's one of the most visited places in Greece. Now, the church there. Apparently, there was just a small Jewish population there. Now, we come to that conclusion simply because there's no synagogue mentioned there. And so, Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, they all go down. There may have been others with them, but at least those four go down to the river. They said they knew or had been told that women would get there to pray, go down and pray. And they did this on the Sabbath, which would have indicated that these women may have been of Jewish ancestry. And so one of them we were very familiar with. Her name was Lydia. Lydia was a seller of purple. And when they went to be with them, they taught her and her household. And she heeded the word and was baptized, it said, her and her household in verse 15 of the 16th chapter. And she asked them to come and stay with her if they had judged her faithful to the Lord. Immediately, this woman showed all the attributes of someone who had certainly understood God's will and wanted to be a part of it from who knows how long. After being arrested in this town because they had taken an evil spirit out of a woman, out of a young girl, a slave girl, they end up in jail. Well, Paul uses this as an opportunity to do some more teaching, and in Acts 16 he teaches the jailer and his family, and he teaches them the truth, and it is said that they too were baptized. The reason I mention this, think about the church there and what it's made up of. It's made up of a woman who had probably means. She was probably very well-to-do. When you sold purple dye and or purple, you were selling to the best. The only folks that could afford that were the ones high in power and the very rich. So that, and then go to the other end of that, you've got a man who just is over a jail and he and his family become Christians. So in this church, that's the start of this local. We don't know how many others had been baptized at that point. He again visits the church in about 56 to 57 A.D., according to Acts. It doesn't give the time. It's based on his travels. But in Acts 23 through 6, this is one of the four, as I mentioned when I taught from Ephesians, that he had written while in prison. And certainly we know that he wrote this, according to all we can know from the written word, he wrote this while he was in prison in Rome. And he would have gone there on the first occasion, and not necessarily the second occasion. He probably was imprisoned when they let him out for a short time and they re-imprisoned him. Polycarp of Smyrna addressed a letter to this church around 160 A.D. And the reason I put that up there, that's pretty fascinating to me. Because a lot of the churches that had been established had gone by the wayside by this point. Now, there were other churches being established at other places, but a lot of them we read about, they were no longer in existence. Paul certainly had a very special relationship with this group of people. He loved them dearly. You can see the joy he felt in being a brother to them. You can imagine how excited he was to go back and to be able to see Lydia and the jailer and all of these people. And he was excited about the thought of going back. He wanted to go back and see them one more time. They had financially supported him even when others would not, according to Philippians 4:14 through 16. And it's interesting, we'll talk about this later in the second part of the lesson, about how he considered that as an important part of his being able to do what he wanted to do. Certainly he made tents as a side thing, but it would have been so much better for him, the way he looked at it, is if he could have been able to devote all of his time to teaching the gospel. In this case, he does not call himself an apostle. It's not mentioned. He just calls himself a servant. He said, "I'm a servant of Jesus Christ." He puts himself down to how he knows they would accept him. He does not need to assert the fact that he has authority. They have already accepted that. They believe that with all their hearts. Timotheus, or Timothy, joins him in the greeting to this church. He talks about a special relationship with them from the first day, he says, until now. That is such a beautiful thought to think of. There was nothing in that relationship that he looked in any way down on. He appreciated it so much. He probably wrote this, and you can throw a lot of numbers out. I put 61 to 63. It could be 60 to 63 AD. Don't know. But somewhere in that time range while he was in prison the first time. What's interesting about this one, it's the only one that's written to the saints, those that are set apart or the holy ones, along with the... Now, this has changed because in the Old Testament, when he talked about the holy ones, they were considering them as Jews only or proselyted Jews. In the New Testament now, it's changing, and it's including all that would come into this kingdom. And so then he talks about the bishops or the superintendents, is another way of translating this word, and the deacons or the servants. Now, these aren't just things he's throwing out. These are men who hold these offices. The church that assembled together at Philippi was made up of Christians, those saints, some of whom were in the offices of bishops or other places, and I'll talk about this next 20 when all three terms are used, elders and pastors, and then the deacons. And of course, we know in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13, Titus 1, 5 through 9, those qualifications are given for those offices. And so this is the only time, the only letter, the only book, when all three are mentioned as being in place right now. And what's interesting about this, if you take from the time he first went there, maximum would be something like 18 years would have passed from the time he went there till now. They are fully organized the way they should be as God's people. The theme of this, and we're just going to spend a short period of time on this part today, is being joyful. It is used, either this Greek word is used 5 times, the next Greek word is used 11 times, 16 times. He expresses the idea of joy and being joyful. Now let's put this in perspective, and again we'll do this, try to do this a little bit better in the second time when we go through the outline of the book and actually talk about the book. Put this in perspective. This is a man who has, 2 Corinthians 11, been beaten, been in prison, been in shipwrecked, now in prison again. He'd been in prison with his own countrymen. He now is in prison because of his countrymen, but he's in a Roman prison. But he is allowed to have his own house. He knows, and he's already been told that he's going to die. That it isn't going to be just some wonderful death of old age, maybe. He's just going to be killed. He's looked at all of this and he's determined that those things are not important to him anymore. That he is looking forward to a time with joy that he can get out of this life. But he understands something very important. That as long as he's in this life, he has responsibility. When we look at this, I want every one of us today to think of something and focus on this. Think of the joy that we have of being here and being able, though, to work with other people and to teach them the gospel. That should be with all joy. When we get a chance to talk to someone, it is a wonderful thing. When a person will actually sit down with us and discuss God's Word, it should bring us great joy. But I'm going to tell you something. To be able to leave this life and to be with God eternally, there is no greater joy. But he talks about both. He doesn't want them to just think he wants to just leave them. But on the other hand, he does want them to think that he wants to leave. And there's a big difference between the two. In 1 verse 4, he says, I'm trying to get a context here. I'm certainly not going to get all the context on all of them. But I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I want you folks to know how much I care about you. I want you folks to know. And it's just like being here at Waynesville. I want you to know that every remembrance of you is a wonderful thing in my mind. And when we look at this, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, you will be saved. Just keep it up. And man, I have joy when I talk to God about you. I don't just talk to Him about, oh, I need to talk about these people and they need some... No. When I talk about you, it is with joy in my heart because I appreciate you so much. By the way, as an aside, when we had prayer last Wednesday, I enjoyed that very much. And I told Linda when we left, I said the one thing I forgot to put on there was about we needed rain. So I started praying about rain. But with the consequences, you know, sometimes you get your prayer answered, but there were some other side issues with that certainly I didn't really want, but they came with it. And my thought process was, you know, if that's what it takes to get us some rain, I'm appreciative to God for it, and I thank Him for that rain, for the little time we were without electricity or some of the inconveniences I had to go through or other people had to go through. Second time is used in 1 verse 25, the word joy. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, I'll tell you what, I don't care whether I'm living or whether I'm dead. It's fine. I have my confidence in God. For if I live on the flesh, it shall mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your, I always said Southern, you all, for your progress and joy of faith. That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ in my coming to you again. Of course, we're going to use this again in just a minute. But this joy of faith, I have tremendous joy in that. To think of what it brings. He uses it again in 2 verse 2. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. This is a constant theme with Paul. He told the Corinthians the same thing. The important thing is to be like-minded. Not those separate apart from God's Word. Be like-minded in God's Word. Be in one spirit in God's Word. Have the same love in God's Word. So, fulfill my joy. He again uses it in 2:29. Therefore I sent to him in 28, the more eagerly that when you see him, he's talking about Epaphroditus, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all... The word gladness translated here is the same word, joy. Receive him with all joy, and hold such men in esteem because of the work of Christ. He came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. And I have no doubt about it. When he showed back up there, they were just joyful. For one, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown... So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. His every thought of them was with just this elation in thinking that they could be eternally saved because of their obedience to the gospel, not because of him. Then the word rejoice is used 11 times. 1:18 is used twice. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. He's talking about in Rome. You remember how when we studied the book of Romans, he was so anxious to go and be with them in Rome. He wanted to spend some time with the Christians there. Now that he's there, he's found that, you know, they've had some difficulties there. Remember, they had not received the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so they were struggling in some things because they did not maybe understand the word like others. The former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. He said, I'm just thankful. And I am too. Although some don't do it out of sincerity, I am thankful that there are still lots of people in this country that will talk about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they're not ashamed to do so. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. He uses it twice in 2:17 and 18. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. He said, if I lose my life as a result of preaching the gospel because of people like you, I am so happy. I'm more than willing to rejoice for that. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. The words glad and rejoice, same word. He says it twice. He says it twice again in 18. He's trying, or some variation of that word. He's letting them know just how happy he is that they have accepted it and not to concern themselves over him and the difficulties he's going through. In 2:28, talking about Epaphroditus again, I read part of this, that in verse 28, you may rejoice. You remember the joy that they were supposed to have when they saw him. Again, in 3 verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Be happy. Don't go around with that look on your face like the whole world is on your shoulders. He's saying, what's wrong with us that we don't have the type of joy and gladness in our heart? We have it all. We have salvation now, and we have it eternally. We have our confidence in God now, and that will carry into fact when we leave this life. Rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Be joyful. Be happy. And in 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, how many times do you need to say this? You need to say it over and over and over again. You know, my dad used to talk about people look like they've been weaned on a sour pickle. Well, that's the case with this, okay? Don't be that way. Oh, but you don't know about my life, how hard it is. Really? This man, there's no one. We could put our lives up next to him. Most of us combined could put our lives up next to this man, and we cannot say we've ever gone through half of what he's gone through jointly. And why are we rejoicing? Why are we the happiest people in the world? Why are we elated to be with one another? Why don't we speak about each other with joy in our hearts, thankful that we have each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and the great meaning for that? In 4:12-10, he used it twice again. No, once. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. He's even saying, because of your sending things to me and helping me, they had not only helped him financially, they'd send Epaphroditus to him. He said, I want to tell you something. That gives me great joy because it's to your benefit. It's not to mine in the sense of, I could get by without it because I've learned, he'll talk about, to do that. But I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for what you do. You see, Paul not only wanted them to have joy or happiness in what had been prepared for them in this life, but he wanted them to fully understand that in this life, the way he experienced true joy. He didn't want them to just look beyond this life. He wanted them to understand joy is now. Salvation is now. We have spiritual blessings now. Once we lose sight of that, we could lose them forever. But don't. You have it now. Hold on to it. It's worth it. Don't concern yourself. Look at me as an example. Not me, Paul. Look at Paul as an example of one who went through all of that and yet, with a smile on his face, said, I've got a place to go, and you're not going to stop me. Key verse, 4 verse 4. Rejoice. Rejoice always. And I say unto you again, rejoice. I mean, I could say that 100 times. One main theme, be joyful. True happiness and true joy will only come from one source, and that's Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from me. I could not do that in any way whatsoever. I might bring someone a temporary happiness by something I might do or something I might say. Never compares to this. We can have temporary pleasures in those things. But to have everlasting joy, we've got to seek out God through His Word. Because I want to tell you something. I was talking to Nancy earlier. Every one of us is going to do this. We're going to leave life. We're going to leave this physical life, either in death or when Christ comes back. We're going to leave it. There's no doubt about that. So, thinking about that, if that's true, I need to make some preparations. I need to think about the future life, and I need to do that with joy, realizing there's things prepared for me, that I can have something after this life is over. And I'll tell you, if I don't prepare now, I'm not going to get to then. It'll be all over, and I will answer for all that I've done. And I'm going to tell you something. It's easy to start. All the preparations have been made. Christ gave up His life on the cross. He gave the ultimate sacrifice for my sins. He made everything possible for me. I'll tell you, the Bible clearly says there's rejoicing in heaven over one who has their sins forgiven. Not only is there joy in this life, but the angels rejoice when we do what God says. Do you believe? Are you willing to repent or turn? Are you willing to confess that Christ is the Son of God? Be immersed in water for remission of sins? That's all it takes. You come out of that water rejoicing. Because that's exactly what the eunuch did. He went on his way rejoicing. Is there any way we can assist you today to become a child of God? We certainly would be glad to do so. We're going to sing a song. If any would like to be obedient to the gospel, we would, love to assist you in any way we can. Would you please stand?